Well, indeed, we do need to pray, and the young people that we've had to come forth that's given their life to Christ, you know, they're young, and hopefully they've got a long life in front of them. That means they've got a long time to strengthen their faith, to increase their faith, and also a long time for Satan to tug on them and all. And those of you like me, I was saved at a very young age, and let me tell you, Satan wins a lot of the battles, even though he knows he can't win the war. And all, and it is tough. And for a subject this evening, I've decided to, I tried to figure out what to put with the word faith to have a subject, and finally I just said, okay, I'm going to call it faith. And now, and I'm going to start out in Mark chapter 8 with my text tonight. But when I think about faith, I think about what does it mean? What does faith mean? Well, it's giving credence to something or having a moral conviction of something, especially gospel truth, especially the fruitfulness of God, and reliance upon Christ for our salvation. The system of gospel truth itself is assurance, belief, believing, and of course, faith. Now, when I think about faith, and this is kind of where I want to go with this evening, is when you think about faith, I know James talks about three different kinds of faith. It takes the right kind of faith to please God. Without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But in James, he talks about three kinds of faith. He talked about faith without works is dead, so I just call that dead faith. Dead faith will not get us into heaven. And then he talked about the devilish faith. You know, the devils believed and trembled. Amen. But they're not going to heaven either. You see, it's the world that we live in, with all of the religious junk that's going on, they're looking more at a temporary faith than they are a faith that works, a faith that will manifest itself. And as I think about faith in our lifetime, yeah, I think about husband and wife. Yeah, all you husbands and wives, how many of you have faith in your spouse? I mean, really have faith in your spouse. Now I say that because I want to throw a couple of questions just to give you an idea. What if somebody you knew came and told you that your spouse, that they seen your spouse someplace with another person of the opposite sex? Would you believe them? Maybe in a park walking. We've got some nice parks to walk in around here, especially here in Muldrow, right over here, you know, and in Fort Smith. Got some nice places. Or maybe they seen that spouse in a club. What would be your first reaction? You know, I'm not asking for you to tell me what your reaction would be. I'm just saying, you know, what would be your reaction? What I'm saying is, there's no, I don't think there's no greater faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ is number one. Outside of that, there's no greater faith, I think, than in husband and wife relationships. You trust your wife, you or your husband. You believe in your wife or your husband. And And a lot of people, when they see that, the first thing is anger. Without even knowing anything else about the situation, it's anger. But faith is believing in something or somebody. And it's believing with all your heart. A lot of you people in here have been married for a long time. And that faith in your spouse has had to grow over those years. And that's why that my mom and dad was married for 48 years when my dad passed away. When they got married, he was 34 years old and she was 17. He knew her when she was in diapers. He was 17 years old. But when they got married, a lot of my dad's sisters, he was the only boy, and a lot of them said it wouldn't last a year. They just didn't think that my mom was good enough for my dad. But after 48 years, his sisters come to love my mom as much as anybody else and her kids did. And for 48 years, that was a bond that can only be found with the power of God in it. And it's that kind of faith or a similar faith that we have to have in God. We can't have a faith that is fickle. We can't have a faith that if it's good today and something goes wrong tomorrow, we quit. You know, a lot of people, when something goes wrong in their life, the first thing they do is run away from God. They get out of church, and a lot of times they just keep going off a deep end and all. If they're truly saved, what they don't realize is they're running away from the very source that can help them.
Amen.
You see, but it takes faith and believing, and and our faith grows from the Word of God. If we don't ever read the Word of God after we're saved, our faith is not going to get any stronger than that day that we were saved. And so we're going to look at Peter first, because you think Peter was a faithful servant of God? He was. He loved the Lord with all his heart. But Peter wasn't perfect, we know that. But there was a time in Peter's life when his faith was weak. And I want to look at just a few verses from there. So if it's convenient for you to do so, I would like you to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word. Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 31, starting verse 31. And it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Heavenly Father, again we thank you this evening for the opportunity to come together to study a portion of your word. And Father, we ask your blessings upon your word, that we each can understand it, that we receive understanding and knowledge and wisdom that only you can give us. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus that died on Calvary's cross to give us the salvation we enjoy. And Father, we pray that if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as their Savior, that you would touch their hearts and convict them, Father, to the point that they realize that they need Jesus as their Savior, and Father, they'd be wanting to come and manifest their faith in him and in you. Father, we thank you, we love you. I ask you to continue to guide us, and Father, forgive us of our sins, and we'll give you praise, honor, and glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, what does all this have to do with faith in these verses here? Well, if we look at the verses again, Jesus began to teach them, it said. He's teaching them about His death, burial, and resurrection. He was teaching them that this is the only plan that God has for our redemption. There's no other plan. There's no plan B. When he told them that he was going to die, well, that's a pretty powerful word. Yeah. When we've lost some of our wonderful church members recently. Some it's been faithful members for many years. And we've lost loved ones in our families. And death is serious. And it's permanent. And so here, or it is for us anyway. And here Jesus is talking about dying. He's talking about going to be killed. And Peter was saying, wait a minute now. When Jesus was standing there among them, they had all the faith in the world. They had faith in Him that He could do anything. They watched Him as He performed miracles and did the things that He did while He taught in the Word of God. But now He's talking about dying. They're just getting started. It's only been about 3 years of His ministry, and these apostles are just getting started. Their faith is just now starting to grow. And now Jesus has said, I'm going to be killed, but I'm coming out of that grave. And they just didn't understand it. And Peter, it says, took him and began to rebuke him. None of the apostles wanted him to die. But again, he was teaching them what had already been prophesied by the prophets of old. Isaiah and all the prophets from Moses on up had prophesied about the Messiah coming, about a Savior coming. And he was prepared by the Lord before the foundation of the world. So he was fulfilling prophecy. It had to be done because, again, without that, we wouldn't be saved. Amen. We would be lost. We would be condemned. Because the wages of sin is death. And there's no getting around that. That price had to be paid. Now the apostles the Pharisees, all the Jews, they were looking for a King of Kings coming this first time. For some reason, they had this idea when the Messiah came, He was going to put down all of their worldly enemies. Amen. And then here comes Jesus as a servant. You see. And now He's saying, this servant's got to die so that you can live. And again, we know that we're saved by faith. Now, Peter had faith. You remember when, and Brother Isaac just mentioned this the other day, that when Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? And then He says, who do you say that I am? And Matthew's account of that, he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter understood that. But here he wasn't thinking about that. He was thinking about what's going to happen after Jesus dies. Because there's no coming back from the dead. He's the one that resurrected the other people. How can this be? But Jesus then told him, he turned about and he looked at all the disciples. He wanted them to understand something here about this death that he was going to endure. He wanted them to understand it's a must. It was prophesied. He had to do it, and he was doing it for all of them and for all the lost people ever. And so he turned to all of the disciples. And even though he was addressing Peter, he made sure all of the other disciples, the other apostles, heard him when he said, in in verse 33, he says, and he turned about and looked on his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, was he talking? He was talking toward the Peter and for the other apostles to hear. But what was he saying? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Let me tell you, Jesus was here to do the work of his Father. He was going to do that work, irregardless of what anybody said, whether it was the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, or even the apostles. He was going to fulfill the work that he was given to do. So now, and he looked and he realized that what Peter was saying was not taken from the Word of God, but from the hearts of man. Notice what he told him. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." I said, "What?" Goodness, I'm... But I was saying that without Jesus, we'd be lost. Jesus knew that. The apostles didn't know that. Not at this time. Now, what was the difference? They had the Holy Spirit. But here, we're going to go to another passage of Scripture that shows us something about this here in just a minute. They didn't realize what Jesus was doing here. They didn't realize that His blood was the only atonement for their sins, as well as everybody else's sins. Peter just, that wasn't comprehending with them. They had faith that Jesus was the Son of God. But they wasn't able to get their thoughts around what salvation really is. Now, and so, with that said, let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22 for some scriptures. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 28. Luke 22 and verse 28. And this will give us a little more insight. And again, we're still talking about Peter here and his association with Jesus. Luke 22, verse 28 says, "Ye are they," now Jesus here is talking to his apostles, "ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." Had Jesus been tempted while he was here on earth? Well, we know that after he fasted for 40 days, Satan came along and we got three solid temptations from old Satan himself to try to get Jesus to reject everything that God sent him to do. And then it says that scripture says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So yes, he was tempted. And so he's telling them, he says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom." Oh, wow. Now that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? "And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, we can look at this. We know he's talking to his apostles here. Now, and we know his apostles was also his first church. Now, so, is he talking to the 12 apostles, or is he talking to his church? But I do know that we, as children of God, are going to be in his kingdom. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14 there. And okay, now, he said that. And so here he's saying that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. So he's saying, you're going to be in my kingdom at my table, eating and drinking. And he says that where I am, there you may be also. And there he was talking to the saved of this world that had accepted, truly accepted him as their Savior. And so, yes, I believe he was talking to his church that's going to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. Now, he goes on in verse 31, and he says, and here again he's talking to Peter. And the Lord said in verse 31 there, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, that word sift, I got to wondering, I remember sifting especially my mom. How many of you, and maybe some of you did, that your parents, my mom, when she bought a bag of flour, every time she had a sifter there, and she poured that flour in that sifter, and she had one that you crank like this, and it sifted the flour out. Everything that come out of there is what she used. What stayed in there when she got through, she threw away. Did y'all's parents ever do that? I mean, she did it. If she was putting it out there to roll out her dough for biscuits, let me tell you, she baked. I didn't know what a wampum biscuit was till I was a teenager. Up till then, they were homemade. But anyway, sifting, and he said that he may sift. And whenever, again, I could see what Satan was trying to do here, what Jesus was telling Peter, that Satan wanted to sift the good out of him, just like they'd take that flour out of out of there and leave the, whether chunks or whatever, that stayed in that sifter and throw that part away. Well, Satan was wanting that bad part of Simon and get rid of all of the good that was there. That's what he was trying to do, and that's what Jesus is telling him. Satan's trying to do this to you. And riddle you. That word is what sift also means, is riddle. You riddle something, you tear it apart. But notice what Jesus said. But I have prayed for thee. Jesus. Oh man, I tell you what. I think about that now. Jesus praying for Peter. But you know what he's doing right now? He's making intercession for you and I.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus. The one who said he was going to die and be raised again. He ascended back to the Father, and he's making intercession for us today. And this is the same one. Here he is in the flesh telling Peter, said, I'm praying for you. And he says, and here's what he's praying. He said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. Remember, Jesus hadn't shed any blood yet. Now, they had faith in Jesus. They had everlasting life. But he hasn't shed any blood yet. Without the shedding of blood, there is no repentance. There's got to be shedding of blood. Again, that's why Jesus came. That's why he told them he had to die. And Peter and these apostles, they were having a hard time with it. And notice then he says, and when thou art converted, notice that? He's told Peter, said, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. And when you are converted, teach the brethren. See, he said, or strengthen thy brethren. Now, so what does he mean by that converted? Well, we know Peter liked to talk, don't we? He spoke his mind pretty easily. Whether it was right or wrong. You remember the transfiguration. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elias. And he said, and then the scripture said, because he didn't know what to say. You know, most of the time when we don't know what to say, it's better off just not say anything. But Peter wasn't like that. He liked the talk. And so he spoke what was on his mind. Well, here Jesus is telling him, when that word converted there simply means getting going in the right direction. And he's telling Peter, when you get to going in the right direction, because here he is, remember, he rebuked Jesus when Jesus told him that he's going to die and be raised again the third day. Jesus said that Satan's wanting to sift you, and he's wanting to destroy you. He's wanting to just tear you apart, make your testimony of none effect, basically, where you can't teach anybody about the great salvation. But Jesus said, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. And when you get on the right track, and I think what Jesus was telling him, when you, on that day of Pentecost, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he had the Holy Spirit, but when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit on day of Pentecost, you're going to be ready to go. And what you say then, people will listen. And he said, strengthen thy brethren. And let me tell you, when Peter got everything lined out, he strengthened the he's still strengthening the brethren today. His faith grew, and it grew. There was no Satan wasn't going to win that battle. And boy, now that got Peter going. Now look in verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am really ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now, I guess that was a little pep talk for Peter, because he is fired up now. But let me tell you, when we think we got it all figured out, when we think that we're just about where we need to be, something's going to pull the rug out from under us. And look in the next verse, what Jesus told him. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou triest deny that thou knowest me. He said, the rooster going to crow three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny you even know me. Well, that brought Peter back down, didn't it? You see, Peter's spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak at this time. He had faith that God was who he says he was. But let me tell you, folks, our faith needs to grow, because if it don't grow, we're going to be weak and we're going to be easy prey for Satan. And Satan don't want to, as a child of God, he don't want your faith growing. And I've had the privilege of visiting with some of you on Bible. I love talking to Bible, as some of you know, that I've been able to talk, especially Brother Steve. He and I have talked several times. We get together, usually it's going to get on the Bible pretty quick, and Brother Terry and anybody else I get the privilege to talk to. But let me tell you, that's all part of growing. You know, we need to fellowship one with another. That's why we have services here on Sunday and Wednesday. But if we need the fellowship even outside the walls of this building here, because we need to strengthen our faith, and the best way to strengthen our faith is with each other. Remember what Jesus told Peter there, said, when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. If if I have something that can help you grow, I want to be able to share that with you. If you have something that can help me grow, I want you to share that with me. I want us to grow, and because when we're growing, our faith is getting stronger, and the wall is getting stronger that is keeping Satan from getting into our hearts. Let's get to the point that we can tell people who may truly be saved, but something's went wrong in their life, went bad wrong, and the first thing they did is get away from God's people. We need to be able to understand God's truth enough to go to that person and say, you need to get back with the Lord, because that's where your help is at. Friends can sympathize. You know, we can sympathize with one another. We can love one another. We can pray with one another and pray for one another. But folks, when it comes to actually doing with something, we have to do ourselves. And we've got to know. Our faith has got to be strong enough to know what we're supposed to be doing in the situation. And it's not running from God. Now, I want to turn to one other place in Scripture, and then we'll close out. I want to go to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. And chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and going to start in verse 1. Now, I know that the Bible has a lot to say specifically on faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we know that verse. And we know that the Bible teaches us. I think about, and I read the scripture earlier today, about the man whose son was, I believe his son had an evil spirit in him, and the apostles couldn't cast him out, and he came to Jesus and begged Jesus to help him. And Jesus told him, said, if you have faith, if you believe that this can happen, it will happen. And the man said something there that I've read this before, and it sticks with me every time I read it. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's saying, I have faith, Lord, that this can happen, but my faith is not where it needs to be. Help me increase my faith. Give me, because belief and faith is interchangeable words. And he says, help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Now, in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to come back to verse 1. I want to go to verse 10 first, and then I'll come back up. I got a few verses here that in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Now, I wanted to read that because that is the work of Satan that we just read there. You remember Jesus told Peter, that Satan was wanting to sift him and tear him apart. That Satan was wanting to take away from Peter the testimony and the ability to teach the Word of God, because God had great things ahead for Peter that Peter didn't even know about. And now, but this is what Satan can do when our faith is weak. Here, again, this is the work of Satan. Notice in those verses what he's saying. He says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers." He says that whose mouths must be stopped. Well, who's going to stop them? Those that are of the household of faith. Friends, we're children of God. We're members of the Lord's church, the Lord's body, the Lord's bride, however you want to say it. And He's entrusted us with His precious Word. His Word is the truth that will stop deceivers. His truth is the Word that will stop liars, because there's nothing in the Word of God that's a lie. You know, there's some words that I've learned over the years that that are power words, and some that's not. You know, when I, like, for instance, light. Did you know light is a power? Is a power, but darkness is not. You know what darkness is? It's the absence of light. You can't add darkness to anything. The only way things become dark is when you take the light out. But the minute the light comes on, the darkness flees, because it cannot control the light, but the light controls the darkness. And another thing, being a heat and air person for over 30 years, I found out that same thing with hot and cold. Heat is an energy. Cold is not. It's a relative term that means the absence of heat. You can't add cold to something. You know that? Your refrigerator gets cold. Your house gets cold. But what you're doing is removing the heat. And that's how things get cold. Heat is the energy. It is the power. And when you add it, the cold disappears. And that's the way it is with truth. Truth is the power of God. And truth will manifest lies every time. And that's the reason that we're dependent 100% on the Word of God. Yeah, because we've got people out there that Paul's telling Titus here. We've got people out there that are subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, and they're doing it simply because of wealth. For it says filthy lucre's sake. They want to gain as much as they can, and they'll do it by teaching lies. And unless somebody's there to show them that they are lies through the truth of God's Word, they're going to believe the lies. And even when you show them, sometimes they'll still believe the lie. You know, I've had the privilege of talking to people over the years, and I love people. I've had good neighbors there in Arkansas that was of different faiths and all. And when I'd sat down and we started talking about the Word of God, and I show them in the Scriptures where their doctrines are wrong, their teachings are wrong, and they finally get to the point when they realize they didn't have anything they could come back with, they get mad and don't want to talk anymore. If they don't want to listen to the truth, they just get mad and don't want to talk anymore. Folks, that's why Christianity is trying to be stomped out in the world today. It's because of the truth of God's Word and the faith, the undying faith of God's people. There's been many a people died because they would not go against the Word of God. Their faith was strong enough. They knew what they believed was true. They knew enough of God's Word that it was true, and they wasn't going to go against that. Over about a 1,200 year period, the Catholics probably killed more than 50 million Christians in a 1,200-year period. 50 million. You know how many that is a year? It's a bunch. Why did they kill them? Because they wouldn't deny God and follow them. That was their only crime. They remained true to the Word of God. And folks, right now in China, they're destroying all of the churches. They made them, when they first started letting them have Christian churches there, they made them register them with the government. And now they're going through there and destroying them and putting their pastors in jail. One pastor got a 7-year sentence simply because he was a Christian and a pastor. But his faith was strong enough, it didn't matter. That's the kind of faith. If we don't have faith that strong, we find ourselves lacking. And we'll find ourselves believing anything. And if we don't know the Word of God, we'll find ourselves believing about anything that comes along, any doctrine. I was fortunate enough to grow up in a missionary Baptist church. My dad was a Christian and a deacon in the church. And I was very blessed to have my dad and a Sunday school teacher and a pastor that believed in the Word of God. They believed in what they were doing, and that because they could take you to the Scriptures and show it to you. They taught it as truth. And they would not circumvent the truth for anybody. Now, and I had the privilege of growing up in that atmosphere. What a blessing. And I know many of you did too. You know, I got to visit with Brother Billy Barnes the other day, and I know the stories y'all told me about Brother Billy. And so I know his family grew up believing the Lord, and I'm sure many of you others, or believe, was at least in church being taught the Word. And I'm sure many of you others. What a blessing it is to be in that situation. There's so many that I've talked to over the years that didn't grow up in that home. They grew up in homes. I had friends that I grew up with. Their dad was an alcoholic. Their mom was a good woman. But their dad was an alcoholic, and they didn't know what inside of a church looked like. That's a rough way to grow up, because getting grown and trying to start to learn and place your faith in something that you've not been taught that much about growing up, it's tough. I read many years ago somewhere where it said 80% of the people that are saved before they reach the age of 18. And once people reaches over the age of 70, less than 1% will accept Christ if they're lost. It's hard as we grow older. We know what it means to get set in our ways. I've got set in a few of my ways, and I know that you have too, because it's just part of it. But when you get set in the ways of the lost, it's tough. Now, it doesn't mean they can't be saved. It just means that they have a hard time coming to that. Now, I want to go back up right quick to those first four verses of Titus chapter 1. And verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now, you're God's elect tonight. If you saved, you are. He elected to save you because you came to Him and placed your faith in Him. And a servant of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, common faith, that means it's out there for everybody. It's common to all men. Anybody can place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody can. Not everybody will. As I've studied the Scripture over the years, I've come to the conclusion that I know I'm saved, and I'm saved to the uttermost. I don't worry about where I'm going to spend eternity. My concern and worry today is, am I serving God the way He wants me to? Is my faith strong enough? How can I increase in these things? And of course, I do a lot of talking to God about this too. Whatever time He leaves me left, I want to serve Him to the best of my ability. But I know that I have to do. I mean, it's an obligation, and I have an obligation, and you as a child of God have an obligation to increase your faith. And this is one of the ways we do it, is by coming and congregating together, fellowshipping one another, the classes that we have for all the different Bible studies that we have going on. The songs that we sing, they need to be gospel songs, which they are, because that increases our faith. All some of these songs, they touch the very depths of the heart. And it's part of it enhances the worship service. You know, I love a good song service, and I love the specials that sing. We got some singers that has a beautiful voices in this church. Several of them. Music is an important part. It enhances the worship service. But music is not the worship service. It's part of it because it enhances. I guarantee you, when you have a good song service, the preacher's ready to preach. Okay? And I don't know a preacher anywhere that don't love a good song service before he gets in the pulpit. So I'm not putting down singing by no means. But, you know, it was a time when singing wasn't even part of the worship service. It was added in later years, which is nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about in the church age. It was added in later years. But it grew to be a very important part, and I think God is well pleased with it. But the only way we can increase our faith is through all the things that the church does to get the Word of God out. When the preacher's preaching to the lost, he's preaching to the saved. Whenever he's telling about salvation, he's telling the saved, here's something you can use when you're talking to the lost. We grow together, but we have to read our Bibles and have to read it every day. I know that Brother Isaac has on, what is it, a 5-year or 10-year plan or whatever of reading through the Bible, because it's not. I know a lot of work. And believe me, I've been where I had to get up and go to work every day. It's hard to read the Bible every day enough to read it through in a shorter period of time, but that's okay. Read the Bible. If you read one chapter, you're going to learn something from that one chapter, and you're going to learn something that will help you in your walk. If you can read two chapters, read two chapters. If you can read 10 pages, most Bibles, if you could read 10 pages a day, you can read through the Bible in about 6 months. I know, because that's what I've been doing for the last several years. But I'm retired. I can do that now. When I was working, some days I was lucky to get a page or a chapter in. I understand that. But we have to care for our families. That's part of growing in the Lord. But we need to increase our faith. And the only way that we can increase our faith is by increasing our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only and the main way we're going to increase our knowledge is through the Word of God. Now, we're here, what, four hours or so a week, something like that. You know, maybe under special time we hear more. But of actually being here during worship services, we got, 2 hours on Sunday morning, hour on Sunday night, an hour on Wednesday night approximately. So that's where I'm getting that 4 hours from. Folks, if we only open our Bibles, then we're not going to learn much. We'll learn a little bit, but we're not going to learn much. We're not going to learn what we need to know to be able to combat the wiles of Satan. He's going to hit hard and fast. Look what he did. Look what he tried to do with Jesus. Look what he was trying to do to Peter. How many of you think you have more faith than Peter tonight? You see, I know I'm lacking in that realm, but I know that if I keep reading the Word of God, my faith grows, my knowledge grows, and it gives me a better opportunity. I tell you, I listen to some of these when I get in a discussion with people of different religions. I listen to them, and they're convincing. Satan is very convincing of lies. Notice back in our verses there, it says in verse 12 of there, Titus 1, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, this is of the Cretans there, the citizens of Crete, said of his own people, they are always liars. Evil beast. You know, they were there just to see what kind of new fable, new idolatry they could dream up. They wasn't interested in God. We've got everything going against us in this life. In this life. But we got everything working for us, period. Because regardless of what the old Satan and this world throws at us, remember, the Lord is on our side. He's wanting us to be able to strengthen our faith in Him. He wants us to have so much faith in Him that we don't question anything about God's Word. Now, I'd like to ask the pianist and song leader to come around. Let's prepare a song of invitation. But God wants our faith to be strong. But remember, He's did everything for us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. He has offered us grace. He's offered us salvation. And folks, I firmly believe that when I was saved forever. And again, I don't worry about my eternity. And if you're truly saved tonight, you shouldn't worry about your eternity. It's sealed. There's so much scripture that you can read that gives you the comfort of knowing that you're saved to the uttermost, that your salvation is secure, and that you have the ability to walk with Jesus. Now, if you feel like your faith is lacking, talk to Jesus. Talk it over with Him. If you don't know Jesus, let's talk it over with Him together. I'll show you in the Word of God what He says. It's not my word. It's God's promise. And I'll show you what His promise is. And anybody else, there's several in here that can show you what His promise is through His Word. So if you're not saved, I've read this statement a long time ago from an old missionary Baptist preacher, and it says, if you are not saved, nothing else matters. Yeah, I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, nothing I say, I claim as original. If it's the truth, it's been preached before. And if I say something that's not true, it's probably been preached before too. I just hope you don't ever hear it from me. But the Word of God is true. Let us stand. What number?